Good morning. All right, turn in your Bible to the book of Habakkuk. And we're going to be looking in the book of Habakkuk, verses 5 through 11, chapter 1 this morning. Super excited to get into that. The title of the message this morning is God at Work. God at Work, okay? I want to start with a little bit of a review, kind of setting up Habakkuk, so that we kind of know what's going on. And the way I want to do that first is by way of analogy. And so bear with me if you're not a huge sports fan, okay? But I understand that most of what I'm about to mention, even if you're not a sports fan, you'll be familiar. And so there are two really great players that people talk about when it comes to basketball. Professional basketball. And I think you already know who I would say these two names. There's some debating of who's better. But listen, Michael Jordan was a player, you know, in my childhood that was great. Anyways, won 6 world championships, and the last of which was 1998. All right, so that's kind of the end of the Jordan era. So just imagine that over here, that period of time where there was just this reign at the top. Michael Jordan, right? And then there is the second player that people talk about when they say kind of the best basketball player in the world, and that's LeBron James, and he's still playing. Anyways, his first championship that he won was in 2012, all right? So you kind of have this stretch of time over here, LeBron James, it's real clear who the best player is, right? Okay. In between 1998 and 2012, what do you have? Well, I submit to you that you have a period of uncertainty. Some of you could disagree. Uncertainty at the top. And in some cases, some really bad situations. I'll give you an example. Steve Nash won the MVP twice. You're like, who? Exactly. The Charlotte Hornets went into exile to New Orleans. It really happened. They moved and then they came back or something like that. Anyways, did you know that the team in Charlotte, that's our state, North Carolina, in 2012, the year when LeBron James, I guess, took the throne or whatever, they had a record of 7-59, the worst in NBA history. So the point is this, is a period, that in between period of time, a period of uncertainty at the top, and really a period of really bad, okay? And I share that because I think it's helpful sort of paradigm or framework to think about this time when Habakkuk was writing, all right? And so I want to show you a slide and just show you some dates, but it's helpful, I think, if you think of Assyria as the first sort of global superpower, right? They were at the top. They were, if you're using my analogy, Jordan, right? And their capital city, Nineveh, was defeated in 612 BC, and that was sort of the end for them. But there was a period of time between that date and the date when Babylon's empire was so great that they even captured Jerusalem, which we are going to look at this morning. But the point is this, that could maybe you could see that as the next great empire, so there's clarity at the top again with Babylon. But the in-between, how do you define that time? And I would just define it this way, uncertainty at the top in the world. Israel at this time is sort of just a small team. Not small in God's eyes and certainly not in His eternal plan, but on the world stage. And they had a king, Josiah, who had led them in great revival and been a great spiritual leader to them, but he died in 609. And so between 609 and 605, when Babylon would just ransack Jerusalem, you had this 4 years. That's when Habakkuk wrote his book. And the point is this. During that time, Jehoiakim, Josiah's son, is king, and he's a really, really bad king. The only king of Israel who killed one of the prophets of Israel. Really bad king. And so Habakkuk is asking questions, and we saw this last week in verses 1 through 4. He's asking questions like, God, how long are you going to let this happen? Why are you not doing anything, Lord? This is really bad in Israel. Things are wrong. Things are bad. Are you going to do anything? Are you even at work, Lord? That's a perfect setup for verses 5 through 11 because God's going to answer Habakkuk's question. In chapter 1, this is a dialogue. Habakkuk goes first, God second. Here's God's answer. And his answer, just to be clear, and we're going to read this passage, but it's God is basically saying to him and to us, he's saying, I am at work. I am at work. God is at work. You know, the big idea this morning is that we can be certain that God is at work. Sometimes the work of God is not where we expect it to be. It's not what we expect it to be. And it's not through who we expect it to be. And that's our outline this morning. So let me read to you Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5 through 6. I'm just going to read those couple of verses. We'll read the whole passage as we go through the sermon. But let me read this and pray. The Lord says to Habakkuk, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray that it would speak clearly, powerfully, relevantly, very specifically to our lives. Lord, we thank you for health. We thank you for healing. We thank you for protection over our church during this season. We pray for more healing. We honor you, Lord, with our lives. We love you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us through Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us the Word of God, speaks, and transforms our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, God at work. Ready? This is really good. I mean, this passage, so good. This is like what we're studying Habakkuk for. So get ready. Like, I just really feel like this is a passage that's going to shake us a little bit. And maybe you've been in a fog. You've been sort of in cruise control spiritually. And the book of Habakkuk is for you. So God at work. So again, the big idea, I can be certain God is at work. But sometimes God's work is not where I expect it to be. So look at verse 5. That's the point here. Not where I expect it to be. It says this, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. That is like such a good verse in the Bible. Just underline it. Again, this is God's reply to Habakkuk. Habakkuk is asking those questions, right? Questions that we ask God. How long? How long are you going to let this injustice happen, God? How long are you going to let the people of your people, the church, Israel, how long are you going to let them be violent and be unjust and be wrong? How long, O Lord? Why are you not doing anything, God? Habakkuk says, Habakkuk, listen, look, see, wonder, be astonished. If I told you, you wouldn't believe it. But he is going to tell them. It's amazing. There are four commands here. And just so you know, not to get all grammatical about it, but these commands are plural. So God is not just responding to Habakkuk. He's responding to anyone who's reading Habakkuk. He's saying this in the plural. Look, everybody. See, everybody. Wonder, everybody. Be astounded, all of you. What does he say? He says, I am doing a work in your days. So, meaning in the lifetime of the prophet Habakkuk, God clearly says to him, I'm not doing nothing. I'm doing a work that you wouldn't even believe if I told you. But Habakkuk, I'm not doing nothing. You just don't see what I'm doing, Habakkuk. I'm doing a work. That's what God says. Really amazing. The truth here, I think, in verse 5 is this. Think about it. When you and I don't see God at work, it is not because He is not at work. It's because we do not see. Amen? That's it. It is not because He is not at work. We do not see because He has not yet shown us. Or perhaps, like Habakkuk, we are looking in the wrong place. Habakkuk is thinking that justice in Jerusalem will rise up from the palace, from the temple. It will ring forth from the halls of King David's throne. He is thinking that justice and all the things that God wants to happen are going to, in his lifetime, happen, and they're going to emanate from the promised land. Problem is, Habakkuk's only thinking about his little place, his spot, his zip code. And God is like, I'm not a national deity, Habakkuk. I'm not the God just of Israel. I'm the God who created everything. I'm the Lord. I reign over all. I'm working everywhere. You, Habakkuk, need to look beyond what you're just so focused on and thinking this is where God works. God's like, I work everywhere. Look and see. Be amazed. The Lord orchestrates all things according to His plan. So God tells Habakkuk, look at the nation. Look beyond your country. Look beyond your people and your specific cultural group of people. Look at the nations. Habakkuk, I'm doing something so great. You wouldn't believe it, Habakkuk. Have you ever had that experience where you've lost something? And you're looking for it. It could be something very insignificant. Usually it is. Maybe it's something valuable. But you're looking for it. And it's a small thing. And you're just looking for it. And you can't find it. And then someone else looks for it with you. And they're able to find it really quickly. This has happened, I think, to everybody. There's something about letting someone else help you look, isn't there? Something about that. It's sometimes hard to ask for help. It's hard to ask for directions, right? It's sometimes hard to really let someone help you look, but it always goes better when we do. So here's the truth. When it comes to looking and seeing where God is at work, we must let God help us see where He's at work. And that's what He's doing with Habakkuk. We can be certain that God is at work, but His work is not always where we expect it to be. Sometimes we expect God to be at work in a certain place, right? Don't we? But we're wrong sometimes. Maybe we are sure that God will bring about justice to our country, that is, this country, the USA, from within our country, through our politicians, within the halls of the Supreme Courts, if we can just get the right justices. And when He doesn't seem to be doing that, we think somehow God is not at work. Maybe we think for sure God is going to work through the American church to bring the gospel to the rest of the world, and then Jesus will return. And then when the American church is in great decline as it is, we think, God, are you even at work? God is at work. It's just not always where we think it is. But let's make it more personal. Maybe in your life, you have been trying to force something. You're not hearing God saying to you, that's not where I'm at work. Do you let God speak into your where? I notice that many Christians often do not. We sort of have this mindset, you know, we go where we want, we kind of place ourselves, then we ask God to bless. Where we work, where we serve, where we invest, where we move, where we live. God is at work. But it's not always where we think. It's not always where we expect. But He is at work and we can be certain. God wants to speak into our where. God has a plan. And He's at work where He wants to work. You see? The Holy Spirit blocked Paul from going into Asia in Acts 16. It says in Acts 16 that Paul and his entourage were trying really hard to do ministry in Asia in the Holy Spirit. We don't know what he did or how he blocked them, but he blocked them. He's like, no, you're not going there. I'm not at work there for you right now. A carpenter named Jesus of Nazareth told a professional fisherman, he was probably on like the Bass Channel, Peter, to cast his net on the other side of the boat after Peter had been fishing all night and caught nothing. Why? Because God can tell us where. Jesus had to go through Samaria in John 4. Jews would never have chosen to take that cut through Samaria to intermingle with those half-breed Samaritans, but it says Jesus had to. Why? So that He could interact with and save the woman at the well. Because Jesus decides where. Jesus says in Matthew 28, go unto all nations. Kind of like Habakkuk, right? It's like, look and see the nations. So we can be certain that God is at work, but sometimes His work is not where I expect it to be. Sometimes it's also not what I expect it to be. That's the second point from verse 6. Let's look at it. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. All right, who are the Chaldeans? We haven't even mentioned them yet. Listen, that's just another label for the Babylonians. That's probably a subgroup within the Babylonians. The Chaldeans are this hasty nation who march through the earth and seize dwellings not their own. This is the Empire of Babylon. Think about Daniel. Think about Daniel in the lion's den. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. Think about southern Iraq. This is Babylon. Okay? And they're called the Chaldeans a lot in the Bible as well. It's interesting. This is not the first time God is using the Chaldeans for a great work. We know that Abraham's father was Terah, Genesis 11, and he was called to God from a place that was called, do you know? Ur of the Chaldeans. So what are these people, these Chaldeans? It says in verse 6, they are, what does it say? Bitter and hasty. What do they do? What does it say in verse 6? What does it say? Look at it. It says, they march and seize. They are taking over the world. Again, this is Babylon is now beginning to take over the world. So what is God saying to Habakkuk here? It's clear, right? Habakkuk has asked these questions about God. What are you going to do about all these injustices? What are you going to do? How are you going to right these wrongs? How are you going to act? How are you going to work? He's asked these questions. And God's answer is, I'm raising up the Chaldeans who march through the earth and seize what's not their own. The point is clearly implied. In response to the injustice and violence in Jerusalem, the stuff that's bothering Habakkuk, God is raising up the Babylonians to attack Jerusalem. That's clear. And we know from history that's exactly what happened. Listen, God is at work. We can be certain that God is at work, but it is not always what we expect it to be. This text, I looked at it in the Hebrew, okay? It clearly states that God is raising up the Chaldeans. This is presented to Habakkuk clearly as God's work that he is working. Again, verse 5. So the work that he is working is he's raising up the Chaldean. This text does not say that God is merely sitting back and allowing the Chaldeans to be raised up. It doesn't. It says that he's doing it. What do you think about that? You know how awesome I felt when I defeated Mario 1, level 8? I still feel awesome. I also can beat Mario 3. And I never beat Mario 2, but that was weird anyway. So I'm just saying, though, all the levels, the secret codes, the hidden free lives, I mean, amazing. Why am I saying this? Do you know how many moving parts there are to the rising of an empire in the world, like Babylon? Other empires weakening, economies weakening, assassinations of heirs to the throne, agricultural factors, military battles, the list goes on and on. God was working way before Habakkuk was even born, much less asked the question, God, are you going to do anything? The God of the Bible is sovereign over all the minor and major events of world history. We can be sure of it because he speaks of himself and his works in that way. Daniel 2, verse 21 says, "The Lord changes times and season. He removes kings and sets up kings." Psalm 33 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples." But what about his plans? Verse 11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart for all generations." It's like, that's what Habakkuk's experiencing. I think we do as well, right? Habakkuk was praying for God to deal with injustice among his people, right? He probably, what do you think he wanted? What would you want if you were Habakkuk? He probably wanted a few people to go to jail. He probably wanted like one FBI raid on one sort of politician in Jerusalem's house. He probably wanted a fresh start. He wanted a few laws to change. He wanted a few people to get fired, right? That's all he wanted. He wanted a revival. I doubt Habakkuk was thinking full, total, and devastating judgment from God through the wicked Babylonian military. Anybody think Habakkuk was thinking that? No way. It's shocking. That's why God says, look and see, wonder, be astonished. Habakkuk, you don't have a category for this. But I'm God, and I don't fit into your category. That's just it, isn't it? That's the big idea. We can be certain God's at work, but sometimes his work is not where I expect it to be. Sometimes it's not what I expect it to be. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, he once asked God to grow his faith. Okay? Then he went through a season of intense suffering, which felt like God did not hear or answer any of his prayers. He later wrote this poem in 1779. I want to read it to you. It says, "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou may find thy all in me. The point is this, that John Newton prayed that God would work and grow his faith and give him a greater experience of God. And God did something very different than he expected, but he came to learn and realize that that is how God chose to work and answer that prayer. Praise be to God for that. So that's how it is, isn't it? The big idea. We can be certain that God is at work. But God's work is not always where we expect it to be. It's not always what we expect it to be. And here's the last point. It's not through whom I expect it to be. I want to go through these verses, or 7 through 11 here. This is a description of the Babylonians. Verse 7, they are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves, meaning they don't have it. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Wolves go look for food at nighttime. So these are hungry wolves ready to attack. That's the point. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. That means nobody's turning around, nobody's going back. It's a sea of faces attacking Jerusalem. That's the picture. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. You can think about fortresses or cities in the ancient Near East that had huge walls around them. You think, I'm Nebuchadnezzar. How am I going to break in? Here's how you do it. You dig up a bunch of dirt and you make a ramp. Or you dig a bunch of dirt and you make a tunnel. That's how we deal with walls, right? That's why it says, they gather captives like sand. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Verse 11, then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. What's the verdict from heaven's viewpoint of the Babylonians? Guilty men who worship their own might. God is using them here. Because God doesn't just work how we tell Him to work. He doesn't just work how we expect Him to work. He works how He wants to work. And so, look at these verses though. Verse 7 through 11. I mean, we just went through them, but think about how many times. I mean, here it is. It says they, themselves, there, they, there. I just underlined those words. These are verses describing the Babylonians, right? In the Bible. Think about that. God, in His Word, devotes 5 full verses to an incredibly detailed description of the wickedness of Babylon that He's about to use. Why? Because He wants us to see it. He wants us to know it. He wants us to be wondered and astounded as He tells Habakkuk. They are presented, the Babylonians, as literally terrifying. And isn't it interesting? I mean, these are terrifying, warlike people. They laugh at rulers, but God's laughing at them. They're just pawns in His grand story of discipline of His people and redemption of His people. That's how they're really presented. Because it's not just that they're so terrifying and threatening, it's that they're so much just doing what God says. Now, again, the point here is not through whom I expect it to be. The Babylonians are not who Habakkuk expected God to use. Amen? There was a problem in Israel. There was violence, injustice. He talks about it in verse 3 and 4. They needed some discipline, little behavior modification. And I'm pretty sure Habakkuk was thinking maybe God could raise up Moses, maybe David, maybe another Josiah. Probably not thinking Nebuchadnezzar. Nope, not thinking that. How could God use them? How could God use a people that is so clearly more wrong, sinful, and unrighteous than His own people to discipline and judge His own people? How could God do that? And listen, we're going to address that question because that is exactly the question that Habakkuk asks, and we're going to look at it next week. But let's just say for now, God doesn't check with us on who we think He should use. He is God. God decided to use Moses. Moses said, don't use me, Lord. I'm not a good speaker. God's like, I'm not checking with you if I should use you. I'm God. A lot of people had a problem with Paul because he was Saul of Tarsus, who had persecuted Christians, and Ananias didn't want to go pray for Paul in Acts 9. And God's like, you will go. He is my chosen instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. I choose who I use. We don't get to choose. Jonah had a huge problem with going to Nineveh because he didn't think that those people deserved to hear about God's coming judgment because then they get a chance to repent. He didn't want that. He felt like they deserved everything that was coming to them. Jonah doesn't get to choose who God uses or where God works because God is God. So let's apply this like just real personally. Do you have a very specific kind of person that you think can do God's work in your life? You sort of subtly reject others. Does that happen? Maybe they have a similar upbringing to you, same race, same culture, same age, kind of cool, but not focused on being cool, a little older, not younger, but not too old, a certain personality type, spiritual, but definitely not too religious. You know what I'm saying? Like you think God could use anybody as long as they're pretty much just like you? Remember, God does not check with you and me about who He's going to use. God is at work, and He can work in our lives through anyone. He is God. You can be certain that God's at work. Sometimes His work is not where we think. It's not what we think. It's not who we think it will be through, but we can be certain that God is at work. That's why I love this book of Habakkuk, because it opens our eyes to that. So I want to give you three closing applications to this passage. Okay? Here's the first one. Be warned about sin. God takes sin seriously. Habakkuk thought He didn't, and then he was like, oh, whoa, you do. God takes sin seriously. Accept His provision of forgiveness for your sin through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Even more, it's sort of a warning to us. Maybe if you are already a Christian, you're a child of God, this is a warning. Keep a soft heart. Repent. Turn to God when you've sinned. God's house, God's rule, God's ways, and God's milder forms of discipline are way better than facing judgment for sin at the hands of this harsh world. So we want to be warned about our sin. We don't want to experience the distant country as the prodigal son did. We don't want to be handed over to Satan, as Paul describes church discipline in that way in 1 Timothy. So be warned about our sin. I think that's a good application. I hope you'll take it. Second one is this. Be all about what matters. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the people of God, the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's what really matters in this world. I'm not just saying that. I'm serious. That is the clear view of Scripture. From God's words perspective, it's the only thing you'll care about in 100 years. All the major and minor events of world history find their true relevance and their redeeming purpose insofar as they relate to what God is doing through His people. You see that? Really, that's a lesson from this chapter. You know, we're reading the newspaper, we're checking our news feed, we're thinking about all the world events, the major developments, the big things. Maybe we got some history buffs, you know a lot. And great. You do understand that from the Bible's perspective, those things find their true relevance and their redeeming value insofar as they relate to what God is doing on His stage, in His kingdom, for His people, for His glory. And so we want to be about what matters. He is choosing to orchestrate world events for the advancing of His will. If that's the case, friends, live this way. And last, our last application, be encouraged by God at work in the gospel and in your life. Can anybody think of another situation in the Bible where God is at work, but it's not where we expect, not what we expect, and not through whom we expect? Jesus Christ. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Couldn't be that God would be rescuing the world, bringing about His kingdom through a crucified Savior. Couldn't be through this man, Jesus Christ, who eats and dines with sinners and tax collectors. Not where, not what, not through whom we expect, and yet exactly the work of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by God's work in your life, however you feel today. Whether you have been praying or not praying this week. Whether your faith feels like a 1 or a 10, if you're one of His kids, you can know that God is at work in your life. You can be certain. He works all things for the good of those who are called according to His purposes. We know from Philippians that He who began a good work in you is faithful and will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God is at work in your life. You're one of His kids. Just like Habakkuk, just like the gospel, the work of God may not always be where or what or through whom we expect, but we can be certain that God is at work. Let's close in prayer and thank Him for that.